Can hear me okay? Fantastic. My name's Steve. I'm the Assistant Minister of Kenmore Presbyterian Church, and it is my wonderful privilege to unpack some of the words that we have heard from the Bible this morning. We're going to take a few minutes of your time to look at what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross, or the word of the cross. It was a message that Paul and many others brought to many places, and it proved to be extremely unpopular in certain areas, to the point where Paul was almost killed on several occasions. And yet, this message of the cross was also the power of God to save. And so today on Good Friday, we're going to spend a little bit of time digging into what that looks like and what that means. But before I begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is so near. Lord, this time, 2,000 years ago, you descended to earth in the form of a man and died a criminal's death to save us. Father, by your immense and infinite power, please change hearts this morning, not because of any persuasive words or arguments that I might say, but because the message of the cross itself is the power to save. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a child, I don't know if anyone shares this experience, but I was terrified. I had this slightly irrational fear of car engines. Growing up, my dad had this old Mazda, and it was constantly breaking down. And so all the time, I'd see him standing there with the bonnet popped up and his head in there, scratching around, trying to figure out what was wrong this time. Now, the takeaway for me, seeing this over and over again, the bonnet opened up, the car's insides kind of rumbling about. The key takeaway for me was that engines are loud, engines are full of creepy-looking things, they're often quite smelly, and there's all kinds of dangerous-looking parts whirling and spinning all over the place inside there. And so I thought to myself, in my six-year-old wisdom, I thought, well, that's a bit silly, having all that scary and dangerous stuff in there. I know, I have a brilliant idea. Why not just get rid of it? Just take it all out. You know, get rid of the engine. See you later. Boop, gone. Because, I mean, the things that really matter about the car, at least for me as a six-year-old, was whether or not it had electric windows, which, when I was six, was a luxury. Whether or not it had air conditioning that worked, was also kind of a luxury. Whether it had a stereo with a CD system and how loud you can turn that up to. These are the things that made a car a car. The engine, on the other hand, well, that was offensive to me. It was scary to me. I really didn't see the point of it being so overly complicated and configured in the way that it was. In fact, as I looked in there as a six-year-old, to me it looked like someone had taken the nightmares of whatever scares the bejeebies out of little kids and put that in the front of a car. That to me is what I saw. And so I thought, in my wisdom, that's foolish. Let's get rid of that. It's completely unnecessary. I think the world would be better off if cars just didn't have engines. Now, as I grew up, I very quickly realized that this logic had a couple of little flaws in it. Some of you know what it is straight up. If you remove the engine, you're removing the very thing that makes it go, right? You're removing the thing that makes the car a car. That is, unless you buy one of Elon Musk's Teslas these days. But when it comes to the cross, Paul says that the message of the cross can have this same effect on people. That is, when the message of the cross is preached, there are so many who will think in their wisdom that it is a bunch of garbage. In fact, there'll be others that don't just think it's foolish, but that think it is downright offensive. If you look in the passage at verse 22 of the middle column, the 1 Corinthians part, we read in verse 22, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." This message of the cross, a crucified, an executed man on behalf of the rest of humanity, it certainly had ruffled a few feathers and was the butt of many jokes in Paul's day. He saw that. That's why he's writing about it. However, if you've lived for a Christian as any longer than 5 minutes or so, you'd know that It being the butt of many jokes is just as true today as it was in Paul's day. In fact, people don't just think the message of the cross is a joke, but at worst, it's even a stain on the world. This message needs to be removed. For example, it's fiercely rejected by atheists and many modern humanists who think that the message of the cross is an assault to human progress and flourishing. You know, we shouldn't go around telling people that they are sinful and broken. We shouldn't go around telling people that they are spiritually, desperately sick and in need of a savior. The message of the cross is highly offensive to some. The message of the cross, it's rejected by all other world religions. In fact, the message of the cross is so scandalous that even many Christians themselves often hesitate at the chance to tell people about it. Or at the very least, we're tempted to tweak it, you know, to water it down, to make it more palatable for the hearer. Because if the message is offensive or if the message looks stupid, well, so does the messenger. And occasionally, things in the way we talk about it may not work out the way we like, and we get the vibe that people just think that Christians are a bunch of clowns, and the sooner we hop back into our clown car and leave, the better. And nothing has really changed about this message. When Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, it's the same then as it is today. But the problem is that the cross isn't just some historical event. It's not just a blip in human history. Rather, the cross is the most crucial event in all of human history. It's impossible to overstate this fact. The reality is that there is no historical account of the world. You open any history book, there is no worldview that can fully understand the state that we are in without grasping the message of the cross. And what is this message? Well, if you have your outlines in front of you, I've put it in there. The message of the cross I've written down is the most crucial event in human history because the cross highlights, one, the seriousness and severity of our rejection of God. Two, our inability to find God on our own terms, whether that be through religion or spirituality or good deeds or whatever else. And three, that Jesus' death in our place is the only answer to those problems. Now, I want you to consider what teacher of history in universities or philosophy or science would ever dare say any of that in their class? That the solution to all of humanity's problems is found in the execution of some innocent man in Jerusalem back in around AD 33. It's foolishness. And yet this is exactly the point Paul makes in the passage this morning. He asks, if you look from verse 20, he says, well, look, where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, these are some pretty amazing verses because Paul's saying that you can be an absolute smarty pants. You can know quantum theory and have all the answers to the universe. You can have a doctorate in philosophy and history. But he's saying, don't you realize that no worldly wisdom will ever get you into a relationship with God? No worldly wisdom will ever really show God to you unless he first comes down and shows himself to us. And the irony in all of this is that this is exactly what happened. This is what we are celebrating today on Good Friday. Paul says this is exactly what God has done. He has come down to us in Jesus and demonstrated his character to us at the cross. God has come down. He has made himself known to the world. God has revealed himself. But we write it off as not worth our time, not worth investigating or thinking about. Or perhaps we see the message, we see what it's saying, We see what it says about us and our state, lost in our sin, and we just find it offensive. So we'd rather keep searching, we'd find God on our own terms, or at least find a God that matches the things that we want in a God. Paul's saying to the Corinthians that their obsession with philosophy and wisdom, and believe me, they were over the top obsessed with this stuff, that the Jews who seek signs and other miraculous things, like the parting of the Red Sea, and you read all their history, there's all these miracles that kind of point to God. These things, it's blinding them from the bald-faced fact that God is to be found right there on that cross, dying for you. It's almost Paul kind of doing a how dare you moment. Like, how could you miss this? But Paul acknowledges in verse 18, which is the first verse of the passage, that this is to be expected. Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. As we look to the message of the cross today, don't make this mistake. Right? Don't sit there and think, well, I don't know about this stuff. I still have to crunch some numbers. You know, I still have to make sure this all adds up and really fits to what I deep down believe, you know. Or I still need to sort out a few things, you know. I've still got to do a few good deeds and other things like that really before I give the cross a good go. My question is, if this is you, if you're here today, why not look at the cross today? Why not consider the cross now? The message of the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday is indeed the most crucial event in all of human history. To ignore it almost ironically highlights the seriousness and severity of your rejection of God. To reject the cross is to reject it, and you're being diagnosed with the very thing that you don't like. But if you're still unsure, if you're worried that you haven't prayed enough in life, for example, that you're not good enough, maybe you haven't done enough good deeds or kind of put enough goodness into your life, perhaps outside of all of that, maybe you have some hurt in your life that you really need to deal with first before coming to God. If you're wanting to come to the cross but you feel too broken, well, I want to finish off today by showing you how God saves through the message of the cross. And this is where the second reading comes in, the one from Luke 23, which is in the margins. We're going to be looking very briefly at the thief on the cross in Luke 23. This man, he's a criminal. He's a man who had spent most of his life as a quote-unquote sinner, a bad guy. He'd never attended a Bible study. This is a man who was not baptized. And yet God accepted him. God welcomed him into paradise. He had made it. Now, the question is, well, how can this be? He wasn't a good or a religious kind of guy. In fact, I do often wonder this myself. How did the thief, you know, what was he thinking when he fronted up to the pearly gates? You know, when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," what do you think was actually going through his head when he heard those words? He's one of the guys that I would love to meet him in heaven and ask him the question to go, well, you know, what were you thinking when you died and all of a sudden you're fronting up? And I can only imagine him turning up like a deer in the headlights, kind of going, whoa, what am I doing here? And I can only imagine, you know, if there's an angel at the pearly gates, kind of like a guard going, can I help you? And the man goes, hi. And the angel says, so, Mr. Thief, how did you get here? And the thief is going, I don't know. And after some silence, the angel stands there and flicks through the Book of Life and stares back up at him and goes, okay, can you explain to me the doctrine of justification by faith? The man goes, never heard of it. What are you talking about? Angel stops, takes a deep breath. Okay, what do you know about the Bible? You know, do you know about Adam and Eve or Israel or David and Goliath? You know, what do you know? And the man says, I don't know, he just stands there blinking. And finally, the angel goes, well, look, on what basis are you here in heaven? And at this point, the thief, he kind of stands on his toes and looks over the angel's shoulder and sees Jesus. And he points to him and he says, that man over there, well, he hung on the cross next to me. He said I could come. That is the only answer to this question of why do you deserve to get to heaven? Because the man hanging on the cross said I could come. Any other response is not the message of the cross. Any other response intrinsically shifts salvation back into your court. In fact, for the Christians here, believe it or not, you're not even saved through the strength of your faith and the effort you put into that. You're not saved because you were baptized or because you take the Lord's Supper or anything like that. All of these things are man-centered approaches to salvation that deny the cross of its power. No, the message of the cross, what gives it its power, is the fact that you are saved entirely, 100% on the basis of what Christ accomplished on your behalf. In other words, it's a gift. Totally free. You can't twist God's arm or manipulate him into giving you this gift. It's free. It's what in Christian circles we call grace. It's an undeserved gift. The message of the cross, at its core, is that we worship a God who has the power to save. Not on the basis of anything you've done, but entirely because of who he is. And Paul, he makes this clear in the final verses. If you go down, I think it's verse 30 at the bottom of your outlines. He says, it is because of him, that is, because of God. It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. And it's this man, Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. That is, Jesus is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, the last few words, they are big. They basically mean that Jesus is the only way we can know God. Jesus is the only way for us to be saved. Like the thief on the cross, we're forgiven and we're saved through Jesus' sacrifice in our place. And so my question for everyone here today, and the question that I'm hoping is asked all around the world on this Good Friday, is this. Have you accepted this foolish message? Have you accepted this unpopular message that is, in fact, the power of God to save? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning all around the world, please show your power in bringing people to the cross for forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that the lives of everyone in this room, wherever they're out on their journey with you, I pray this morning that you would demonstrate your power as you draw them through this seemingly foolish message back to the cross. Father, help us not to get distracted by things that really don't matter in this world, but rather help us to know what makes Good Friday truly good. That Christ crucified is the end of our search for meaning, dignity, and the forgiveness of sins, and for a right relationship with our Maker. And Father, we pray all this in Christ, who is our wisdom and our strength. Amen.